Good morning, Westchester. Good morning. That wasn't bad, but I'll give you another shot. Good morning. Good morning. It is good to be with you today. What an honor to be with you and with and meet new friends and to see some folks that we've known through the years. And wow, what an exciting time of worship. Just to realize that our God will not fail. I need to hear that. I need to hear that. That our Jesus does not fail. I suspect some of you needed to hear that today too. Hey, would you let me introduce someone very special to me? My wife is here somewhere. I know she said, I'm not sitting with you in the front because I'm going to be on display, but she's here. There she is. It's my wife, Cindy. By the way, her name is Cindy Crawford. And she has taken a lot of teasing about that through the years. And the way I look at it is this. She's the original and the best. Hopefully that got me some brownie points. I don't know, but she is. But it's always great when she's able to be along with us. I wonder if you would stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God together. I'm a little old-fashioned that way. And the Scripture in the Old Testament says that when the Word was read, the people stood. And I don't believe the Scripture is going to be on the screen this morning, so we'll have to either go ink and paper or your phone or whatever you brought with us today. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And you can find this several places, Mark and Luke as well, but the account we're going to read today is from Matthew's Gospel, and it's a story of Jesus being led out to the wilderness to be tempted. Again, Matthew 4, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Lord, I can't do this myself. I ask your anointing. I ask your touch. Not just upon my lips, Lord, but upon the hearts of these hearers. Bless them each one. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. About the end of February, I start to long for spring. Do you? Yes. Start to long for the good days. And they say today's high is supposed to be, what, like 69 degrees? I will take that. I love it. But my mind starts to think even a little bit further down the road. Maybe yours does too. And that is, where am I going to go on vacation this summer? Anybody thinking about vacation? There's a few. Three of you will admit it. The rest of you will in a little bit. But I got looking this week on the internet, and you know, it's got to be true if it's on Google, right? And so I didn't do AI, I just did the standard Google, and I Googled this. What are the top 10 destinations for vacation in the United States? Now, there were all kinds of lists, so I searched through the list that I wanted to use. And here's one that's from thetravel.com. And I'll give them to you in reverse order. So if you're thinking about vacation, these might be one of the destinations that you use. Number 10, here we go. San Antonio, Texas. Anybody ever been there? It is a beautiful city. If you like Mexican food, Go to the Riverwalk. It's amazing. It's fantastic. I don't know if I would go in mid-August. It's about 105 degrees, but it's a beautiful place. Right now, it's a destination because it is going to be right where the solar eclipse is going to be best seen. And we've got spots like that in Ohio, too. But that's number 10. Number 9, Savannah, Georgia. Never been there. Been to Charleston, South Carolina. They say the cities are a lot alike, but beautiful city, wonderful to visit. Number 8, Myrtle Beach. Myrtle Beach. You know, Pastor Alex's dad is Pastor Bob Mahaffey, who was pastor here for a long time, and he and Carolyn just got back from going to Myrtle. They went in February. They had a conference down there. I'm thinking, that's not the time I'd want to go to Myrtle, but anyway, they said it was wonderful and beautiful. So if you're ever thinking of a good vacation spot, Myrtle Beach might be one of them. Number 7, Washington, D.C. Interesting. Now, I know a lot of schools take their school trip there. And I remember when our kids were young, we went there. And there's some great things to see. I mean, you can spend 2-3 days in the Smithsonian Institute alone, right? If you've ever been there. But you know, there's the Washington Monument and the Capitol and the White House, and there's all that good stuff. But Washington, it's a big destination. Number 6, San Diego, California. In the last month, they've kind of been in the news for negative because they've had a lot of rain and floods and all that. But San Diego is beautiful. And we've got a Nazarene school down there called Point Loma. I'm mad at that. I'll tell you why. Cindy and I, when we went to a Nazarene school, we lived on the East Coast, so I went to Eastern Nazarene College in Boston. That's 100 years ago. But I remember something happening. I had some good friends that were at Point Loma in San Diego. And this was before internet and, you know, we had to exchange letters. But we had been going through blizzards in Boston. And I got this letter from my friend Steve Scott, and he was on campus there at Point Loma. He says, "We went surfing yesterday." I wanted to kill him. But San Diego, beautiful, beautiful spot. Number 5, Williamsburg, Virginia. Anybody been there? If you love history, great, great place to go. Number 4, this one's for Dale Wine. This one's for Dale Wine. Dale and I go back and forth. He's a big Ohio State fan. Someday the Lord will save him. Because I'm on the opposite side of that coin. And Cindy and I have been to Traverse City many, many times. It's the cherry capital of the world. And it's a wonderful, quaint town way up in the Lower Peninsula. And on the caption this week as I was reading it, it said this. It said, "This quaint Michigan town will give you the feeling of being in a Hallmark movie." So if you love Hallmark, go to Traverse City. Number 3. Big Sur, Monterey, California. Been through there one time. I don't have enough money to buy one square inch of ground, let alone anything else there. But it's a beautiful place, Pacific Ocean, the beaches right there. Number 2, Miami, Florida, interestingly enough. Okay, spring break time is coming. Miami, a lot of be a big destination. The number 1 destination surprised me. Number 1, Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Interesting. It's a great place to go. A lot of history there, beaches there, lots of seafood. If you love lobster, that kind of thing, but Cape Cod might be a place to go. But there it is, top 10 if you're thinking about going somewhere on vacation. You know, maybe some of those on the list resonated with you, but I wonder how many would want to go to this next one. The Mojave Desert. The Mojave Desert. It's in the United States, California. My mom and dad were stationed there after they got married. My dad was in the Navy, and they had a naval proving ground there in the Mojave. But I'm going to guess that hardly anyone here today would make the Mojave Desert their destination of choice for vacation. I mean, after all, deserts are dry. Deserts have spiders and scorpions and snakes and all that kind of stuff. Deserts have a lot of heat. It's harsh and it's dry and it's unforgiving. There's a reason why often people call the desert a wasteland. Not a flattering term. I remember as a boy visiting Tucson, Arizona, right in the desert, and it was like 110 degrees, and my parents had some friends down there, and it was hot, and unlike anything I'd ever felt in my life. And when I tell people about this, they say, yeah, but it's a dry heat. Well, so is a hairdryer. What it felt like is walking out in that. I mean, it was blistering hot. And I remember thinking, I'm glad I don't live there in this desert, this wasteland, this place that seems so unforgiving and harsh. I got looking this week, and here in the United States, 44 states out of 50 have designated at least some part of the state as a wilderness. That's interesting. We have one in Ohio, too. Do you know that we do? It's called Cleveland. I've just offended probably 30 people, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You have to forgive me if you're going to go to heaven someday. But you know, it's not long after Jesus began his ministry that the wilderness became a reality for him. The desert became a part of his life. Imagine this. Jesus, who we've just worshiped as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior from our sins and the Lord of life, would allow himself to experience a wilderness moment, a time in the wasteland, in the desert. There came a time for him when all the normal routines of his life were set aside. All the things that were normal and predictable and comfortable and easy for 40 days went away. And Jesus voluntarily goes to the desert, to the wilderness, to experience that and all that went with it. You know what's particularly amazing about this is that it's a time when Jesus is tempted by the devil. It's a time of intense need and want for the Lord as well. But what's amazing to me is that Jesus made a decision to share that moment with us. He said through the word, this is what it was like. Now, folks, I got to tell you, that kind of flies in the face for us of how we normally do things. You see, so often when we struggle physically, when we struggle emotionally, when we struggle spiritually, when we struggle with a sin or a habit or a temptation, our tendency is to keep that to ourselves. I mean, we don't want people knowing that we're struggling. I think sometimes we're afraid that by admitting that we have struggled, that we're wrestling, that we're suffering, whatever it may be, that people will look at us and they'll say this, wow, there's something wrong with him. There's something wrong with her. They're substandard because they're going through this. It's easy to think that way, especially when we look around and it seems like everyone else is on top of the world. That's really hard for us. Yet what does Jesus do? The toughest moments of his life, he chooses voluntarily to tell us what that was like. And I know that's so. You know why? Because there were only two witnesses to it. There was Jesus and the devil. And the devil's not talking. So Jesus made a choice, and he shares with Matthew, with Mark, with Luke. He says, this is what it was like for me when I went through one of the toughest times of my life. I remember years ago, in our first ministry, back when we were youth pastors and music ministers, there was a saint of God. She's been with the Lord for a long time now. She was 92 years of age at the time. Her name was Iva Soper. And incredibly, she taught Sunday school at age 92. She was teaching young children, first and second grade. Saint of God. And I remember on a Sunday evening service when it was, you know, very appropriate for people to stand and bring testimony, I remember Iva standing to her feet, and everyone revered her and respected her. And she made this statement. She said, "This has been the toughest week of my life." She said, "The devil's been after me like no other time before." And I sat up and took notice. Wow, if Iva Soper at 92 has walked through days like this, it must be that that can happen with me too, and it may well happen with me. You see what we're saying this morning? Jesus shares the tough times with us and what it was like for him to go through the temptation and the struggle that he went through. Friends, listen, one of the biggest tricks of Satan for us as believers is to make us think that we're the only ones that go through whatever it is, that we're the only ones that go through temptation, disappointment, heartache, grief, whatever it may be. Suffering happens. And the Lord made that plain. And so the first thing I want to communicate that with you today is this. Because that's so, be prepared. There's likely to be a wilderness in your future. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? But it's very likely. Now, if things are great in your life this morning, praise God for that. We celebrate with you. And I mean that. We do. But chances are, if you live long enough, even though you're walking with Jesus, there will be a wilderness in your future. While it is true that knowing Christ in our life is joy, and it is joy unspeakable, still, circumstances come. Heartaches come. Suffering comes. I'm privileged to serve on our district. Just in this past few weeks, we've learned of three of our pastors who are going through severe cancer. And they're hurting. It's hard. Good, godly men. It's wilderness time in their life. I look back in the last 12 months of my own life and my own family, and I've got five younger brothers, and just about every one of us has been touched with something negative. Talk about my dad in just a moment. But wilderness times will likely come for you and for me because they did for Jesus. It could be that's where you are this morning. Or if you're not, hang on, because one may be on its way. Let me take this a step further. Number two, sometimes wilderness moments will happen after the times of greatest victory. When we think we're on top of the world and everything's going well in our lives, and it seems like, bang, that's when that happens. Jesus had been baptized just a matter of maybe moments, maybe just a few days before he goes into the wilderness. Let me tell you what that was like for him. Matthew talks about it at the end of chapter 3. Where Jesus goes, you know the situation, he goes to John, his cousin, and says, "I need to be baptized by you," and John does that. At that moment, it was one of the greatest things in his life that he had ever experienced. Just a year ago, a little over a year ago, my granddaughters, my two oldest granddaughters, Charlotte and Adeline, they had made a profession of their faith in Christ, and they wanted to be baptized. And so my son called me. He says, "Dad, Charlotte and Adeline want to be baptized, and we want you to be able to do it." Man, I was thrilled. I was so excited about that. They live about 6 hours from us. They live in Naperville, Illinois. And so this was February. They're part of a Nazarene congregation there. And so we made plans, and up we went. And it was a really interesting situation because February in Illinois is a lot like February here. It's cold. And so they had a baptismal in the church. I think Westchester at least used to back in that area. And so there we were. And they were between pastors, so the associate pastor was tasked, the children's pastor actually, to plan this whole thing. She came down with COVID, so she wasn't able to be there. The associate pastor had been tasked with taking the baptismal pool, which would have been ice cold water, and he had a heater and put it in there, and then he went out of town, forgot that he had put the heater in there, and didn't come back for a couple of days until just before the service, didn't check the water. We're in the service. I'm all dressed in my baptismal clothes. My granddaughters are ready, the music is playing, and you know, the service is pretty well scripted, and it's time for the baptism. My son's right behind me, my granddaughters are in waiting, and so we step down into the tank, and folks, I gotta tell you, I have felt hot tubs that have cooler than that water. I mean that sincerely. It was wow. And you know, we're on display for everybody in front of the church, and I'm trying to just not convey by my face what I'm feeling. My son steps in. I'm watching him, and he's looking at me, and I can see what he's thinking. Dad, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Music continues, and then it comes time, and they're reading the testimonies, and I'm looking at my granddaughters at the top of the steps, ready to come in, and I'm thinking, oh, they have no idea what's awaiting them. I finish reading the testimony. My first granddaughter comes down. She sets her toe in that water. She says, oh, Grandpa. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? If I put this girl under the water, immersion, we'll have to go to Red Lobster for dinner. I mean, that's what she's going to look like. I mean, it was bad. And so they finish up reading a testimony, and it was at that moment I was glad I was a Nazarene, because the microphone was just outside the baptismal tank, and I said, we got a little problem, Houston. This water is so hot. And I said, because in the Church of the Nazarene, we allow for several forms of baptism. We allow for immersion, and that's certainly what I prefer. And we allow for sprinkling. But today we're going to do pouring. And so my granddaughter got in the tank. It was hot. Took my hands, cupped the water and put it over her head. I said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Folks, I want to tell you, the circumstances weren't the best, but that is a high and holy moment I will never forget. Repeated that with my second granddaughter as well. Yes, they're going to remember a hot baptismal tub. I will too. I learned it. I will check that water every time now. But what counted was that was a high and holy moment, because Jesus, who they had given their hearts to, confirmed in them that day, regardless of the circumstances, the baptism. Amen. Amen. That's a little bit what it was like for Jesus. Jesus heard the voice of his Father speak to him and said, this is my beloved Son whom I love. Listen to him. Can you imagine the Lord hearing those words? What a great moment for him to hear the affirmation of his Father. Parents, let me tell you today, your children will never outgrow the need for you to voice how much you love them, how proud you are of them. They will never outgrow that. I want to encourage you today, if you're a parent here today, whether your children are little or whether they're adults, affirm them. Love them. Find the things in their life that are worthy of your compliments and your blessing. No wonder why Mark Twain would say, I can live 2 months on a good compliment. Absolutely. Your children need your affirmation. That was a high and holy moment. But folks, here's where we're going with this. It was right after this incredible thing in Jesus's life when he is whisked away to a moment of temptation, of suffering, and of hurt. Mark phrases it this way. He says, at once. In other words, there's no lag time. Jesus goes from baptism to temptation in a blink of an eye. That's what takes place. And I want to tell you, that can happen for us here in the church as well. Sometimes we come into the church and we experience God as we have this morning, and we leave the sanctuary and we feel like we can conquer the world. And aren't you glad for times like that, when the presence of God is so close and so real and so rich that you can almost cut it with a knife, and you walk away and you're glad in your faith and you feel like you're excited? And it feels like moments like that when sometimes Satan comes and blindsides us and says to us, can't do it. Maybe he'll throw a circumstance at you that you just didn't anticipate. We've got to be on our guard. After the high and holy moments, like a baptism, like a service, like we're in today, so often it's then that the devil comes and brings temptation to us. I said this in the first service, and I think I'll say it again today, and well, you probably won't want me back after this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You have a wonderful staff here and pastor. And I'm sure this can't be true of Westchester, because everything just goes smooth and there's never a problem and everybody's happy all the time. But if there's something that's on your heart, and it could be termed as a complaint or a gripe or a criticism, I'm not saying you shouldn't give it. But after especially a worship day, save that email a day or two. It's hard for a pastor, it's hard for a staff person to wake up on a Monday morning and go into the office and to click the inbox and to see a significant complaint. Are you with me? Yeah. It's hard. It's hard. I'm not saying you shouldn't voice it. Just be careful. Watch the timing. I think then your pastor and your staff are more ready to receive that kind of a email when maybe they've come down just a little bit off of that moment when the Lord seemed so close. This is exactly what the Lord walked through, though. We need to be careful. Recognize that times of struggle and heartache and difficulty can come after the greatest moments of our lives. Number three, and we'll be done, and it's this. If we're going to survive the wilderness, we've got to be ready for it. You got to be ready. On the list of things that I hate to do, high on the list, is to sit in the dentist or the doctor's office. Can anybody identify with that at all? I especially hate waiting. God has never given me the spiritual gift of patience. I don't know why, but I'll sit in there and, you know, I just have this idea that if I've got a 2 o'clock appointment, I ought to be in and he ought to be talking to me at 2 o'clock. And that just doesn't happen very often. So there's a reason why it's called a waiting room, and so you're in the waiting room. And I remember before I had too many phones, and to some degree still is so, but the doctors or the dentists used to stock the office with magazines, different magazines. And so I would look for some sort of magazine that was of interest to me. And I'm not a big outdoorsy type. I like being outdoors. I love doing that kind of stuff, but I like to find things that maybe I can live through reading the article. So there's a magazine called Field and Stream. Hunters and fishermen read that. And invariably, I would thumb down through and I'd look for one of the stories of like somebody that survived of a difficult time. And so maybe I'd made the choice to, like, you know, go out in the wilds of Wyoming or the mountains of Montana. And so they're out there and, you know, they have all their stuff, but maybe just kind of last minute they thought to stick in an extra pack of matches or maybe a handheld GPS in case they get lost, you know, that kind of thing. And you read the story, and then invariably what comes up is there's a blizzard that comes through, or they fall and they break a leg or something, and you're thinking, what are they going to do? They're out by themselves, and how are they going to survive, and whatever. But invariably it's because they brought something with them that they made it through. Whether it was an extra day's amount of food in the backpack or some match, whatever it was, they somehow survived. Well, for facing wilderness time, folks, I believe that the Lord has given us a spiritual survival kit. There's three things. We see the Lord model them. The first one is prayer. I've got an idea that Jesus didn't just try to sneak through on a 15-second prayer before meal. After all, he's fasting 40 days anyway, right? There's no meals. but he's in communion with the Father. I've got an idea that it's like the NIV Bible phrases it, to pray continually or pray without ceasing. I've got an idea that's what Jesus was doing in that time when he's so severely tempted and suffering from great hunger and lack and want, but he's praying. I think the Lord would say to us, that needs to be part of our spiritual survival tools. Or the second one would be fasting. Oh, we hear a lot about that this time of year, don't we, in Lent season. My pastor often challenges us to find something to fast. And, you know, there's people that fast different things. There's some that fast coffee. I hope the Lord never calls me to do that. I did that one Lenten season. I fasted caffeinated coffee. I prayed for Easter Sunday. I will never forget what it smelled like to smell that coffee on Easter Sunday morning, and it was delicious. Sometimes God calls us to fast chocolate. I tell my wife often, honey, I think if you had to choose between chocolate and me, it would probably be close, but chocolate would win. I don't think the Lord's called her to fast chocolate this Lenten season. Maybe it's a meal that you're called to fast. I don't know. I was being a smart aleck with my pastor, and he said, Pastor, what I've chosen to do this year, I'm giving up fasting for Lent. Some of you will get that a little later. But fasting, spiritual discipline, it's giving up something so that we can hear Jesus just a little closer in our lives. The third one is this, and that would be Scripture. Scripture. Did you notice when we read the word a little bit ago? Every time Satan attacks, Jesus responds, and I'm going to quote it to you. The first time he says, it is written. The second time he says, it is also written. The third time he says, for it is written. Jesus goes beyond himself as an authority. He says, look, Satan, this is where I stand. It is Scripture. I need to ask you this morning, folks, this question. How you doing with knowing the Word? Are you getting into Scripture? You know, we do that so that Scripture can get into us. That's why we need to know it. So when Satan attacks, we do like what Jesus did. We respond out of the Word. I've been listening to a lot of podcasts these days, and there's a young Christian woman who has a podcast, and she's incredible, an amazing thinker, but she saturates her comments with the Word, and it's obvious to me that she dwells and lives in the Word of God. I want to encourage you, do you do that? I looked up stats on that, again, another Google search this week, and I said, how many of us as evangelicals read the Word at least once a week? And again, you get lots of different opinions and lots of different research, but the one said this, Pew Research said this, for us evangelicals, 63% of us on a given week read the Word of God once at least. That was better than I thought it was going to be honest with you. Except I started to read down a little further, and it said 77% of the Mormons do it and 88% of the Jehovah's Witnesses. We didn't compare favorably to those other groups that most of us would consider heretical. I don't want to put a guilt trip on you this morning, but just simply to say it's part of our tool belt, it's part of our survival tools. When's the last time you read the pages of the Word? Committed a passage to memory. I got to tell you, this 60 plus, I'm not going to tell you how much plus, this 60 plus brain doesn't memorize as easy as it used to. My forgetter works well, but I want the Word to saturate me. Prayer, fasting, Scripture. It's what Jesus did. Folks, there's a wilderness in your future. There's some things that God can only teach us when we walk through times like that, but don't let it discourage you. You can be victorious. You can make it. You can come through with God's help. Jesus did. And be assured this morning, He will see you through. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for precious, precious people at Westchester. Lord, I don't know what everyone's experiencing today. Lord, I would imagine there's some that are in the wilderness of physical struggle and difficulty and pain. Perhaps cancer treatment, or they've been through heart issues or some other thing. God, others have been tempted in ways that we can't even hardly imagine. Some are going through great loss and grief. Lord, I know a little bit about that. Lord, I would pray that you would encourage us this week. Help us to be prepared. Help us to know, Lord, we don't go through wilderness times alone, but we go with you. And Lord, we'll be careful to thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.